Dear fellow redeemed, we consider briefly our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2, particularly looking at the last paragraph, I suppose. You got to wonder a little bit, like these magi, these men who live at the intersection of science and technology, of astronomy and astrology. These men who, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were recognized as the scientists and the wise men and the foretellers of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. But that was like 300 years, 400 years, 500 years previously. You realize Daniel is like almost 600 years before Christ. And 600 years later, 600 years later, this group of magi, we don't know how many, at least two, maybe 20, maybe 40, who knows, they show up with basically a caravan of semi-trucks, and they get to Jerusalem, and they say, "Where's the king that's been born king of the Jews?" And Herod absolutely panics. Herod is going crazy for a variety of medical reasons, through entirely his own fault. Herod is going crazy, and he's done some very malicious things, even knocking off members of his own family that he thought were plotting against him. He's got no qualms about killing people. But Herod, most of all, knows that he's not from the family line of David, that he's not from the family of Judah at all. He's not an Israelite at all. He's got no claim to this throne. And when the Magi show up with their caravan of camels, Herod panics. "Go find this little king so that I too can come and worship him." Kind of like the henchmen in any of the cartoons we watched growing up, plotting quietly and secretly. "Got to find some way to end this threat." And the Magi show up at the door. They knock on the door, and there's Mary and Joseph, and they see this little baby Jesus who's, you know, somewhere between probably 2 months and a year and a half. That's the time frame we're working with here. Somewhere between 2 months and a year and a half, and they come in, and Mary says, "Oh, I thought you were the Jehovah's Witnesses. I would leave you outside in that case." That's a different story entirely. I thought you were somebody else, but if you're the Magi, come on in. And they kneel down before this baby Jesus, this toddler Jesus, and they open their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Mary and Joseph are just standing there like, "What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on?" These men had the smallest little glimmer, perhaps something written from Daniel and from the time of the exile nearly 600 years previously, and they combined that with whatever sign God had put in the sky, and they started packing up all their stuff and bringing all these gifts fit for a king, and they travel all the way to Jerusalem to go to this little child's house to bow down before him and recognize him as king. And there's all sorts of connections that we probably won't consider in depth right now, such as the fact that a fake king is sitting on the throne, that king hasn't even recognized the true king, that king wants to kill this king. We see that even the people of Israel aren't lining up at his door, even though they have the word of God. But these magi going on this thread, this kind of threadbare amount of knowledge that they know, that a king has been born in Judea. And they come before Jesus, and they kneel before him, and as Matthew records, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with overwhelming joy. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. And on this 12th day of Christmas, we celebrate also. Because, you know, most of us don't trace our family line back all the way to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But here, Here, God throws open the gates to his church and invites people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language to come and worship his king. But perhaps we find ourselves more like the Israelites than the Magi. Is it true? I mean, I'll just toss that out there as a question. That the Magi have this threadbare promise and this sign in the stars, and they pack up and they go and they find Jesus and they rejoice with overwhelming joy. The Israelites, they have the promise. They know where to find him. They have, oh, the word from Micah, Bethlehem Ephrathah, right over there, small among the clans of Judah. There you will find the king. And the Israelites don't rejoice. Is it possible that we find ourselves identified more with the Israelites than with the Magi, even though we perhaps have more in common with the Magi? Take, for instance, their attitude as they follow the word of God and they find Jesus, that they rejoice with this overwhelming joy. This overwhelming joy. And that they've followed all the signs, they've listened to all the words, and they found Jesus exactly where he wants to be found. And that enough, that is reason enough for them to rejoice with this overwhelming joy. Even though Jesus, as far as we know, didn't wave a hand and create any miracles for them right there. His first miracle isn't for another 30 years. But as for you and me, I think the question, we don't have words from Daniel passed down to us as the Magi. And we don't have a sign from God placed in the sky for you and for me. But do we have that same joy? Do you have joy in your Christian faith? The joy that says, you know, I am so glad today that I am a Christian and I can rejoice about it. And, you know, you ever have that moment where you have a great experience, like at a restaurant or a football game or like the plumber that came to your house just did a fantastic job. And he can't help but say, hey, buddy, if you need some work done, call Pipe Doctor. There's my plug, by the way. Call them up because they're very congenial, very professional, and they'll help you right out. But when it comes to our Christian faith, if you need a church, come to Resurrection because the people here are wonderful, the pastor is passable, and by golly, we've got the Word of God. Or not. Has our joy been somewhat lacking? As we perhaps take our eyes off the clear Word of God, which is clearer than a star in the sky, we take our eyes off the clear Word of God, and we're distressed by the world around us, we're distressed by the lack of faith around us, perhaps. Or maybe we're depressed. I don't want to use that word. We're feeling down about what's happening within. And we're wondering, where is the joy that the Magi had? They rejoice with overwhelming joy when they see Jesus. They see this baby Jesus, and then they go on their way rejoicing with overwhelming joy. And where? Where can I get a tiny little slice of that joy? The exact same place. You have that same joy, and God still gives that same joy in this exact same person, Jesus. And yes, we have to talk a little bit about the distinction. I know I've touched on this at least once before in the last year and a half, this distinction between joy and happiness. Maybe it's a false distinction, maybe not, but I think it's helpful. That happiness, I'm happy based on the things that happen to me. By the things that are external to me. I am happy when, you know, my football team gets a good coach who turns things around. I'm happy when, for the first three quarters of the game, my team is winning. And then I'm not happy when the team drops the ball at the last moment. I'm happy when the turkey turns out just right and it's moist and tender and everything is hot at the same time and everybody is able to make it on time. And I'm not happy when I break a leg. When the weather isn't what I hope and expect. And I'm not happy when our team ends up being, you know, 3-13 instead of 13-3. The difference between happiness and joy. Happiness as something external to us, something that happens to us. It depends on our circumstances. Joy as something that comes from God and is found within. I'm not happy when a loved one is diagnosed with a recurrence of cancer, but I'm still joyful when Jesus takes that person to heaven. I'm not happy when it looks like life has suddenly fallen apart, whether big way or small way, but I can still be joyful because Jesus has promised that he will use absolutely every single little detail of my life for my eternal good. I'm not happy when I see a lack of faithfulness with the Word of God, but I'm still joyful because I know that Jesus has been faithful to me and still faithfully promises to be found exactly where he has promised. That distinction between happy and joy is something that we need to keep in mind, because God says, when you've got Jesus, you've got your joy. You might not be happy all the time, and I think there's a little bit of falsehood to that old children's song, I'm inside, outside, upside down, so I'm happy all the time. That's not the case. And if we sell our children off a bill of goods that being a Christian means they're always happy, then we're doing them a disservice. But you can say, I'm inside, outside, upside down, said I've got Jesus, I've got joy all the time. And that's exactly what the Magi say was here. That's they rejoiced with overwhelming joy. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary's mother, they bowed down and they worshipped him. Because they've got Jesus. And they've got joy. Because you have Jesus. You know that no matter the circumstances of your life, no matter the circumstances of your family life, you know that when you've got Jesus, you've got this source of joy that nobody else and nothing else in the world can touch. And do you see the result of that joy in this reading? It's not a happiness based on external events. It's this joy based on finding Jesus. And that joy results in them giving gifts to their Lord. And his promise. Promises that you and I, identifying with these magi, finding Jesus where he promises to be found, and you've got Jesus, you've got joy, and that joy prompts gifts for the king. That joy results in gifts for the king, not as though an obligation, but simply out of a portion of the joy that God has given to me for his son. I'm going to return a portion of that joy back to him. And one might say, well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, and I'll put a little bit more detail on it in just a second. But there's always a fear. There's always a fear that I'm going to overextend myself, or that I'm going to devote so much of my heart and life and mind to my Savior, I'm not going to see a return on it. That's where we have to circle back to this joy in Jesus. That this Jesus, this little boy Jesus, needed to live through Herod's murderous plot so that he could live under God's law completely, perfectly for you and for me. This little boy Jesus needed to grow up into a man and to keep God's law perfectly so that his perfection, his righteousness now covers yours and mine. Where his faithfulness covers our lack of faithfulness. Where the joy that he has in accomplishing your salvation is now mirrored in the joy that is found in Jesus. And so when it comes to these magi, we realize that you can't outgive our Savior, right? God's already given as much as he can. He gave his own life. God, who cannot die, chose to become human so that he would be able to die. And you can't outgive our Savior. And so when it comes to the joy that prompts gifts returned to our Savior, I think the best example of this is coming up in just a few minutes in our service. Top of page 11. Actually, it's in the middle of page 11. You might say, oh, Pastor Hagin, it's the offering. You're right. But I'm talking about the part that isn't there. Between the offering hymn and the prayer of the church, we're having the installation of all of our councilmen today, where these men will come up here and stand up here again and promise to be faithful on your behalf, carrying out the nuts and bolts of ministry that our Lord has entrusted to us here. You talk about magi bringing their gifts to the Lord. No amount of gold, frankincense, and myrrh would be able to compare with the time, the heart, the investment that these men have invested in our ministry here. Because you can't replace people's heart and effort. As even Dave Ramsey says, you can always get more money, but you can't get more time. Well, as God brings these, has fostered this joy in their hearts, and in your hearts too, in your service and whatever that looks like, and that joy overflows in giving gifts to our Lord. And man, he's got to be absolutely jumping for joy today in seeing these men stand up here and say, yeah, I'll stand up here and I'll serve another year, another term. I'll do some of the work that nobody else wants to do. Like, I know I've said it a couple different times, like there's one guy who works harder than pastor in church work, and that's the treasurer. in counting all the, or in writing all the checks, make sure all the bills get paid on time, and in addition to working a regular day job, pastorally, I get to devote my entire work week to the work of the church. But the men here devote their time and their effort on top of their other obligations. And that's just something you can't replace. And that's something that is an absolute joy. And I hope that I make it a joy for them. And I hope that we all rejoice in the same truth, that joy in Jesus leads to gifts that can never outgive our King. You realize that? That even if we were to devote 168 hours every single week in service to our Lord, He is still more generous than we are able to give. And so my comment for you today, perhaps, as we wrap this up, actually, I have two comments. So the first is the councilman coming up, those gifts that our Lord has provided in service to our church. The second is the bulletin insert that looks kind of like a bookmark with dates and chapters of God's Word. God hasn't given us a star. He's given us something far clearer, His Word. And every church, well, I pass this along to almost every church in Ohio, a few churches in Southeast Michigan, and they're all joining together with us, as far as I know, in this 100 days of Bible reading from now until the week after Easter. And you can either follow along in your paper Bible and read it yourself, or you can tune into our podcast. I've already published them up to January 12th. Publishes at 12:01 a.m. every single day. And you can look where to find it there. So my encouragement is, if your joy has been a little lacking, and your wonderment at the gifts that our God has given has been a little lacking, then get refilled by the joy of Jesus, where He promises to be found. And where He promises to be found, this is probably my last example today. This morning I was ironing this big white cloth that goes over the top, and Joel asked me, Dad, what is that thing? And we're like, oh, it's the, we call it the tabernacle. It goes over the Lord's Supper in church. He's like, tabernacle, that's a weird word. I'm like, well, don't you know what the tabernacle is? Do you remember from your Old Testament Bible history? Yeah. What was it? It was that tent in the middle of God's people. Well, he said something like that. And I said, yeah, and this goes over the elements in the Lord's Supper. Because just like that tabernacle in Old Testament Israel symbolized God's presence in the middle of God's people, we call this a tabernacle because here at this place, in the middle of God's people, Jesus makes Himself present again. And so, you know, God's solution for those who might be lacking joy in Jesus, who might be wondering about the gifts that they bring, God's solution is come and see. Come along with the Magi and see Jesus where He promises to be found in His Word. Come and celebrate with your fellow believers in the place where He promises to be found in His sacrament at the tabernacle. And then we just end up in the same place as them. We bow before our King. We thank our God for all the gifts that He has given to us. We say, Lord, just give me one more opportunity to say thank You, to give You a gift, whatever it may be, whether a prayer or service to the Lord. Give me one more opportunity to demonstrate my joy in You. So Magi, Israelites. Either way, we've got it better. It's clear, and Jesus is here. Amen.